Well, good evening.
Good evening.
I tell you, I'm glad I didn't wait out in the car until it stopped raining. I'd still be out there. A lot of us ran in and it got a little wet. You'll forgive me. I'm pretty adamant about wearing a jacket on Sunday nights. My shirt is soaked. My jacket's even soakeder. So we're going to forego that tonight. Have you ever seen a buzzard get up on the house or a lion and try and dry his wings? That's kind of the way I feel. So we'll do the best we can. Be turning in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6. And we're going to start in Micah 6. I will tell you, most of this sermon, as you can tell by the title, will be out of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, of course, comes from Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7. So let me just warn you, once I get there, you might want to keep a marker or a thumb because I'm going to go away from it and I'll come back to it. And if you're going to think to yourself, oh man, I wish you'd have told me to mark that. So be aware that we're going to do that. Going back and forth. This verse is about the simplicity of Christianity. We read there in 1 Peter in our study a couple of sections about just very simple kind of do good to others and love God kind of sections. And I think sometimes we can dismiss those because they are so simple. But here's the thing. Christianity is simple, but it's difficult. The problem with the Bible, and this is quoted from someone, if I wish I knew who it was exactly, I would tell you. The problem with the Bible is not the parts I don't understand. It's the parts that I do. So we're going to talk about the parts of the Bible that we do understand and the importance of them. And this verse, Micah 6, verse 8, I don't know how many of you are familiar with this verse. It is hot in the evangelical world, and I don't know why. Certain things happen out in the religious world that kind of affect us. This is one of those. I had a guy come up to me and say, he found out I was a preacher, and he said, you know what my favorite Bible verse is? It's Micah 6, 8. I don't know how many times anyone's ever said that to you. I don't know where Micah 6, 8 was on your list of memorable Bible verses. It was not high on mine. It's a great verse, but what I found is there's some reason it's out there in the wind. There must have been some popular evangelical preacher, or maybe a song or something, because if you do a search on Micah 6 and verse 8 in the news tab on Google, you know how you can do that? I found it referenced, this entertained me, in a story about a fireworks shortage in Arkansas, in a story about religious leaders in Missouri wanting people to get vaccinated, about a new district attorney in California, a retiring police chief in Florida, and a radio station manager in Texas. Now, those are all news items that it contained this verse. So somehow this verse has become popular kind of out in the Christian world. So let's read it, and then we'll talk about it within the context of what we're going to talk about tonight. So Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It's a great verse. It's a fantastic verse to memorize. So let's see what it says. He has told you that he here is the Lord God. So Jehovah has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Now, first of all, before I read the rest, I like questions and statements like that. What do I need to do to be saved? What do I do as a Christian? So what am I going to do to please the Lord? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Well, that's fantastic. That's absolutely a wonderful way to do it. Is it easy? No. First of all, I'm curious about this because from the standpoint of someone who studies the New Testament, we don't want justice. It makes me curious as to why this verse has become popular, because I do not want the justice of God. I may want justice among mankind. Certainly we strive for that. We hope for that. We want to do justice. We want to be just in our dealings. But whenever I think of God and I think, do I want justice from God? The answer is no. I want mercy. But I tell you what it brings up. It brings up the simplicity of Christianity. So here in three phrases, basically, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly, right? Do justice, love, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. We have this kind of formula for Christianity. Can it be said that that's all there is? It can. Because Jesus says that the entire law and the prophets can be summed up in two phrases, right? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So it is absolutely true that Christianity can be summed up that way. Well, where do we find these simple ideas? Where do we find all these ideas about living the Christian life that are simple but difficult? Well, the title of this lesson is The Sermon in the Epistles. And the idea is this. You can find reflected in the writings of Peter and Paul and James and John the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're thinking to yourself, this is just Jason's way of having a side-handed way to preach a Sermon on the Mount lesson, you're absolutely right. I absolutely admit to that freely. Why? Because I need to hear it. How am I doing with that meekness? How am I doing with that peacemaker business? Let me tell you something. It's hard every day. How am I doing blessing those who persecute me? Those are things that are difficult. They're simple. They're easy to understand. But they are difficult. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 and see what we can find. Oh, I'm behind. My apologies. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 and see where Paul gets his ideas. Romans chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 9. This is another kind of favorite verse of mine, because what you will see here, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, I won't have to tell you about this. When you read through this, you go, oh yeah, I know where that comes from. Here's what's interesting about this. When Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, I asked this question the other day in Bible class about Peter. Where was Paul? Paul was nowhere near Jesus. Paul gets Jesus' teaching from the Spirit, from a revelation of Jesus Christ that he received after his conversion. So what did the Holy Spirit think was important to tell Paul to tell us? Sermon on the Mount stuff. So what is it that we need to teach and remember on a regular basis? The same. So let's look at verses 9 through 13. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, but I'm going to just do this section for just a moment. Let love be genuine. Now you think about how simple that phrase is. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Which of those phrases is hard to understand? Which of those phrases is puzzling or theologically difficult or any of those things? None of them. Now, how am I doing at that? Does anybody want to stand up and say, I've done every one of those perfectly? Certainly, we want to try. We want to transform our minds and be like that as much as possible. But some of those things are difficult. Love, be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Let me tell you something. We don't always do that. I have brothers. I have a wife. I have kids. We have each other. Guess what? Sometimes we don't have brotherly affection for one another. And if you're thinking, well, that's not the case, well, you just hadn't been around somebody long enough. When newlyweds come, oh, we're so happy and so perfect, we've never had a fight. What do old people say? You ain't really married yet. Right? So we all have moments. None of us is Jesus. If we could be Jesus, there would be no need for him to be crucified. So we look at these simple things. Never overlook the simple things for the complicated. There are lots of things in the Bible that are difficult. These are not. Where did Paul get these things? Matthew chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 tells us to give to the needy so that your giving may be done in secret. So Paul there says that we are to show hospitality, that we are to give to the needy, that we're to do those things, contribute to the needs of the saints. Jesus says give to the needy. Paul says that we need to be constant in prayer. Jesus in Matthew 7:7-11 says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Paul says that we need to be doers I'm confused about James there. He says there that we need to treat one another like brothers and sisters, outdo one another with brotherly affection. Jesus there says, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. And forgive me for the clumsiness of that. The ideas that Paul puts across in Romans chapter 12, much better than I just did, we find in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you don't believe me, you haven't read the next section. If you don't know where the next section of your Bible is, if you're not aware of it or aware of what it says, you really should be. Because Paul here is about to say some very difficult things. Every time someone tells me that they can consciously repent and audibly confess every sin of theirs, I shake my head, for one thing. And then the second thing I do is I think of this kind of verse. Because I assure you, I have not lived up to this. I assure you, no one in this room has or can. We're going to look at where Paul gets this teaching in just a moment. And when you read it and you understand that that's the love I have to be perfect, to be sinless, to be holy like my Father in heaven is holy, we realize how far short we fall. Look at verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. That phrase right there, I'm just telling you, if you haven't been tripped up by that, you're either the most humble man in the world or you're the most arrogant, one way or the other, right? But we all are wise in our own eyes sometimes. It gets us in trouble. We sometimes can't see our own faults. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, here we go now, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Man, there's a standard I can't live up to. Because in my defensiveness, how many of us in our defensiveness have struck out? I'm not talking about we're beating somebody over the head and shoulders, but struck out verbally. How many times have I not loved someone in my life because I felt like they had done me wrong? You know, being done wrong is a wonderful thing. You know that? You know why? Because it gives me the right to be indignant. Righteous indignation, right? Tom has done something to me. Well, I'm not going to let go of that, right? I got something on Tom now. I get to be mad at Tom. I used to pick on Harry Bromley all the time. Tom, you're just apologizing. As far as I know, Tom and I have nothing against each other. But when someone does something to me, I seek vengeance in that way. I don't necessarily want to go do good to Tom. I want to take the opportunity to do evil to Tom, to lash out a little bit, maybe use my elbow. Now, I'm tired of everybody using their elbows on me. I want to use my elbows on somebody. Ever thought that way? I have. Maybe you're not willing to admit it. We all do it. So where does Paul get this strange teaching? Because I say this all the time. When you read this, you realize that this is the word of God, not the word of men. Okay? What does the word of man say? An eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. Jesus says just the opposite. And let's turn over there to Matthew chapter 5 and just read this section. Because what you're reading in Romans 12 is the Sermon on the Mount in the epistles. Thus the name of the lesson. So we've read from the epistles what an apostle of Jesus Christ has to say. We've read his teaching. From whence did it come? Well, it comes, of course, from the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read 38 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. And again, just apply this to yourself. Ask yourself, if you had to stand before the Lord and say, judge me, I want justice, Lord. I want you to judge me on how I've been handled this perfectly. See how you would do. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Where did Paul get, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good? It's in the epistles because it's in the sermon. So what we see is God is repeating himself. Now let's think about that for just a moment. When we read the scriptures, we're reading the words written down by man, but they're words breathed out by the Holy Spirit of God. They're what God wants us to know. If you repeat yourself as a parent, what does that mean? I told you this and such. You're trying to drive home a point. So what's God trying to tell us? God's trying to tell us we need to be different. We need to be spiritual, not carnal. Because the temptation is to strike out. The temptation is to be righteously indignant. The temptation is to take vengeance when we can, right? When I have the opportunity, I'll strike. True strength, true Christian spirituality is not striking when you have the opportunity. Is not taking vengeance when you can. Is not being indignant when you're right. But loving your neighbor as yourself. Because how many times have I made a mistake? How many times have I wanted mercy instead of justice? How many times have I wanted Rick to get over? I was clumsy as all get out with this sermon a minute ago. How do I want people to feel about that? I want you to forgive me. I want you to have mercy. I want you to have done a sermon or two. Right? That's how we want. If I say something, if you've never said something to your wife that you didn't really mean that was wrong, and I mean really wrong, you're a newlywed. But when you say that wrong thing, and I said a wrong thing to my wife, I said two wrong things to more than that, I know, two that I remember, to my wife this week. How do I want her to take that? Do I want her to hold that over my head for the next 2 or 3 days and keep bringing it up? The answer is no. I want her to forgive me. I want her to understand, you know, honey, I may have said something every once in a blue moon wrong too. Or I may have said something you could have taken wrong. That's Jesus. That's spirituality. We learn these things from the Sermon on the Mount, and we learn them from the epistles because they learned them from the sermon. Well, I want you to think about this. The Sermon on the Mount changes lives. Think about Paul. Where do we first see Paul? His name is Saul in the Bible. We see him in Acts chapter 7. And a young man named Stephen there is being stoned to death. And who is there giving consent to his death? It's Saul. It's the man who would later become Paul. And look at his attitude. Look at the words. We talk about the words that we're talking about in our Wednesday night Bible study. Look at the words that describe Saul in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Ravaging, threats, murder. That's Saul. That's Paul. How did that guy become overcome evil with good? How did that guy become don't take vengeance? How did that guy say live at peace with all men if possible? How did that happen? It happened because he transformed his mind by the teaching found in the Sermon on the Mount. Take a look at these verses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And I told you you'd be mad if you didn't mark Matthew 5, 6. I'm going to read these. You're familiar with them. And I want you to think of the Paul of Acts 8 and Acts 9. And then I want you to think of the Paul of Romans 12. What changed him? What was the difference? Verse 2 of Matthew 5. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Look at this one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What changed between Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9 and Romans chapter 12? the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Jesus, how to live like Christ, not like man. That last one I emphasize because Paul in 8 and 9 of Acts is the persecutor, breathing out threats and murder, ravaging. What? Those are such violent words even. But that's who Saul was. That's who Paul was until he received the teaching of Jesus. So what happened to Paul? He went from being the persecutor to being blessed. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Paul here has gone from the man who persecuted Christians, who voted for them to die, who tried to get them to blaspheme and do all these horrible, terrible things. Paul called himself chief among sinners. Jesus Christ came to save. He went from persecutor prior to his teaching to the persecuted. So look at what he's willing to endure now that he's meek, now that he's humble. Verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11, I'll read 24 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll skip ahead a couple of verses. Look at what it says here. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, sorry. I tell you what, this has not been my day for turning to things. 2 Corinthians, I try to say, verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, for a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul goes from ravaging and threats and murders to weakness, boasting in his weakness. Willing to endure persecution from the persecuted from the persecutor to the persecuted. What changed in him? He became meek. He became a peacemaker. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. He became the things the Sermon on the Mount says. That's the point. Christianity's simple, but it's difficult. We don't have problems with the things that we can't understand in the Bible. We have problems with the things we can. Take a look at down in chapter 12 at verse 10. Because Paul summarizes this section with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul talks about the fact that he had a thorn in the flesh, but that God had given him more grace. And he talked about that in his weakness, in Paul's weakness, Christ's strength is shown. When I am meek, when I don't use my physical strength, what impresses the world, right? Kind of the Clint Eastwood or the John Wayne or who's the Fast and Furious guy? I never can think of modern day heroes. Sorry, Jason Statham or somebody. I'm sure I'm missing somebody. Vin Diesel, thank you. Whoever the modern day tough guy is. When they think of strength, that's what they think of. Is that real strength? Real strength is meekness. Real strength is weakness. Because when Paul was persecuted, what people could see in him is what changed his life. And what changed his life was Jesus. And it was so apparent that we're reading the words of Paul today. In reading the words of Paul in the epistles, we learn the truth of what Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount. One more point. Turn to James for just a moment. The book of James is both a summary of the Sermon on the Mount and is also what's been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And I'm just going to bounce a couple of verses back and forth. So James is the Sermon on the Mount summarized, and it is also the Proverbs of the New Testament. A lot of times If you have an introduction to that book, that's what it will say. And for just a moment, let's think of who James is. James here, this is not James, the brother of John, one of the sons of thunder. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who did not believe in Jesus as the Christ until after his resurrection. But notice that when he writes his one letter, James writes one general epistle. What teaching does he include? Remember earlier I said God is repeating himself. He continues to do so in James. So in James chapter 1 verse 19, James chapter 1 and verse 19, this is what James says. Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let me tell you something, that's a hard thing to internalize. That's a hard thing to remember. That if I'm striking out and I'm using my strength and not God's, that strength, that anger does not do the righteousness of God. Where does James get this? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 and 28. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. I've told you the story many, many times. Coach Shadwick, my junior high football coach, was also my eighth grade science teacher and embarrassed me as much as any eighth grade boy can be embarrassed. And when you're an eighth grade boy, being embarrassed in front of girls is just, it's just tough. Maybe it wasn't for you, it was for me. I'm mouthing off in class because that's the way I roll. And Coach Shadwick said to me, he said, better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. Well, what Coach Shadwick was doing for me, other than embarrassing me in front of my eighth grade class, was teaching me the truth of God. Because did you hear what I just read from Proverbs? Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. He closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. James there says, let a person be quick to hear, slow to speak. So James is Proverbs plus the Sermon on the Mount. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. God is repeating himself. James chapter 4 verse 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town, spend a year there, trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We will finish our lesson tonight with the words of Jesus. From where does this teaching come? It comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. If you're not familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, go read it today. If you haven't completely conformed your life to it, then let's get to work on it. And when I say that, of course, I mean me first. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. James says that saying what I'm going to do tomorrow is arrogance. What he means by that is I'm taking the place of the Lord. I am saying to God, I run the world and I know there's going to be a tomorrow and I know this is what I'm going to do and I 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 and I. James says, I should say, if the Lord wills. Jesus says, one day at a time, because today has enough trouble for its own. Because if I'm trying to live out the Sermon on the Mount that changed the men who wrote the epistles, that changes Christians to this day, I'm going to need just the strength to do it one day at a time. If you've never become a Christian, if you've never given yourself to Jesus Christ, what you're doing in becoming a Christian is saying, what Jesus says I should do, I will do. That's it. To confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that when I become a Christian, I confess that I believe that he is the Christ, that he was raised from the dead, and I confess him as my King and my Lord. Well, what I'm doing in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 is I am doing his will. Well, what is his will? It's the Sermon on the Mount, repeated in the epistles, over and over again. Love your neighbor as yourself. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. One day at a time. If I'm doing that, I'm doing the simple yet difficult things that God requires. If you've never become a Christian, and you love the peace of God that passes all understanding, if you'd love to know that your sins are forgiven because you're walking in the light, if we can help you in any way, please come forward so we can.